O Lord, the psalmist said, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, others may hate us for following you. May you protect us and give us confidence in the goodness of your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll ask you again to join me in looking in the Gospel of Luke, this time in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and I'll be reading through verse 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Have you ever been in a conversation, and as you talked, you realized the conversation a whole lot more than the subject at hand? This morning, we're going to read two scenes about the Sabbath, but we're going to discover that the conversation is about much more than just the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to them, to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I was driving along and listening to the radio, and the host was telling a story about some kids he knew. Kids were in trouble. It seems that on a recent Sunday, they were not able to make their usual walk to their church, and so they watched the service online. They told their spiritual leader that they had not come to church, but they had watched the service on television. And the leader's response was to scold them. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't really go to church. That doesn't count. Why did this person scream? Well, they had expectations, and the expert met. And the expectation was for a good ritual, gathering of God's people for worship. We come together to praise the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And yet the leader's call to worship was anything but loving. Serving in the name of our loving Savior, the leader forgot to love. Might you or I do this? You may or may not scream at others, I don't know, but you might scream at yourself. You have expectations for yourself, and you're upset when yourself, when you don't meet your expectations. You're so caught up in what you think you must do that you forget why you were supposed to be doing it in the first place. Luke now describes two scenes from two Sabbaths in Jesus' ministry. Now, we learn about the Sabbath here, but we also learn, I think, about all the rituals of our faith and all the rituals of our lives. Last week, we discovered some men whose good rituals of fasting and prayer kept them from seeing their great need of their great Savior. And in these scenes, Jesus leads us back to the question of why we do what we do with our rituals. Why do we worship? Why do we pray? Why might we fast? Why do we read our Bibles privately? Jesus calls us to both the opportunities and the obligations with the rituals that we follow. We can think of these rituals in terms of two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we ponder these two scenes, I want to ask you two simple questions. With my rituals, am I loving God? And am I loving people? Am I loving God? And am I loving people? Am I loving God? In the first scene, we discover the problem and then Jesus' perspective. The problem involves the disciples and grain. It's the Sabbath. Jesus and the disciples are walking through some grain fields, and Luke says the disciples plucked, ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now you see, for the Pharisees and for the scribes, this was not just a no-no. This was a no-no-no. Because the disciples and Jesus, in their minds, were breaking four rules. On the Sabbath, you were not supposed to pluck grain. It was considered reaping. On the Sabbath, you were not supposed to rub grain. It was considered threshing. On the Sabbath, you were not supposed to throw out the husks. It was considered winnowing. And on the Sabbath, you were not supposed to eat any grain that you had reaped and threshed and winnowed, because on the Sabbath, you were supposed to eat food that you had prepared before the Sabbath, not food that you had prepared on the Sabbath. All of those actions you see counted as preparation. And all of this was true of grain that was no greater in bulk than a dried fig. No greater in bulk than a dried fig. If you were preparing grain and eating grain that was bulkier than a dried fig, it was a no, 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 no. Now, where in the Old Testament do you find these no, 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 no's? You don't. These were not rules from the Old Testament law, but from the oral traditions developed by the scribes and the Pharisees in addition to the law. Remember, we've talked about this. The Pharisees were something like the pastors of the people of Israel, and the scribes were something like the scholars of the people of Israel. The Old Testament law prohibited work on the Sabbath. But the scribes and the Pharisees added these human commandments so that people could be sure they were not working on the Sabbath. In fact, the so-called oral tradition outlawed 39 different work activities on the Sabbath. The Old Testament law permitted you to do what the disciples were doing. If you were going through a field on any other day of the week and you were hungry, you glean a little bit of the grain for yourself. But according to the scribes and the Pharisees, you must not do this on the Sabbath. And since the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath, the scribes and the Pharisees looked at their list of additional rules, and they said to Jesus and the disciples, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So what's Jesus' perspective? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Let's start back at Leviticus chapter 24. In that chapter, God commanded the regular breaking of 12 loaves of bread for the tabernacle. The loaves were called the bread of the presence, and the loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had to sit on a table of pure gold before the Lord. The priests would arrange the loaves on the Sabbath, and only the priests were allowed to eat the bread. Then in Psalm 21, David and his companions are fleeing Saul. God has anointed David as king. Saul is jealous of David. Saul wants to kill David. David and his friends are fleeing. They are hungry, and they think they can get Ahimelech the priest to let them eat the bread of the presence. And so they ask him. And as an act of mercy, the priest lets them eat the bread. After reminding the Pharisees and the scribes of this story, Jesus declares, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So what is Jesus' perspective? He is Lord of the Sabbath. Some of you, the older among us, will recall the day in 1991 when a man named John Hinckley shot and almost killed President Ronald Reagan. In the chaos that ensued after that shooting, Alexander Haig, who was the Secretary of State, went to the White House microphones and said, "The Vice President is out of town. I'm now in charge here." There was one problem with that. He wasn't in charge. If you look at the line of succession after the President and the Vice President, it goes to the Speaker of the House, and then one of the leaders of the Senate, and then the Secretary of State. You see, the scene made for good theater, didn't it, if you remember it? But Alexander Haig was not in charge. Jesus is in charge. That is his astounding claim here. He again calls himself the Son of Man. We've seen this title before. It means he declares his authority to judge men and to judge nations. He calls himself Lord. He is the master of the Sabbath. The scribes and the Pharisees are the Alexander Haigs of the day. They think they're in charge, but they're not. The true ruler is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He was present at the creation of the Sabbath. He rules the hearts and the lives of the people regarding the Sabbath and all of the rituals they may follow. So how does Jesus' perspective on this problem guide us on this issue of rituals? Let's remember the question we're asking here. Am I loving God? Am I loving God? Since Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and all of the other rituals we follow, we observe rituals in submission to the Lord and in relationship to the Lord. We observe them in submission to the Lord and we observe them in relationship to the Lord. We observe in submission to the Lord. You see, here's the problem. We may read these stories, we may hear Jesus' perspective, and we may think, oh, the Sabbath isn't important anymore. But it is. God gave us the Sabbath for our good. God gave us other rituals for our good. Jesus observed the Sabbath law. While he did not submit to the Sabbath rules of men, he submitted to the Sabbath rules of the ultimate law. And he is the Sabbath for all of us who claim to believe in him. You see, throughout church history, we've had conversation and we've had controversy about the Sabbath as well as about other rituals. We're tempted to scream at people who don't observe rituals the way we think they should. We may scream at them when they don't do it exactly the way we think they should do it. So what's the answer? Too often, the answer has become ignorant of the Sabbath, and to ignore the Sabbath, and to forget the Sabbath, or other good rituals that God has commanded and commended. No. He's the Lord of them. We don't pile on countless human rules because we are not the judges. We don't scream at people who don't do what we think they should do, because we're not the lords. When we try to do that, we become the lord. We're the lords of other people. We do, though, submit to God's clear commands, and we understand we will apply those commands in different ways. So we observe our rituals in submission to the Lord. And yet we also observe them in relationship to the Lord. You see, we never observe the Sabbath. We never observe any other ritual with the purpose of establishing our relationship to the Lord. We never do that. Why? Well, think of the Sabbath commandment. Think of the rest of the Ten Commandments. When did God give those to Israel? After he had freed his people from slavery in Egypt. After he had redeemed them from that slavery. They didn't deserve this redemption. They could not demand this redemption. It was a gift of God's grace. God showed them grace, and then God commanded them to believe in him and follow him in these ways. Not because he just wanted to make them observe a bunch of rituals, not because he just wanted to make a lot of people jump through a lot of hoops, but because he wanted them to live in a covenant relationship of love with him. You see, rituals are good, but they are only good when they build your relationship to the Lord. Whether it's the Sabbath or any other ritual, they're valuable only when they allow us to love the Lord our God more and more with heart, soul, mind, and strength. When they don't serve this purpose, when they don't serve the purpose of increasing our love for the Lord, they are useless, and they may even be harmful. Why do I say that? Why can they be harmful? Well, when you observe ritual, apart from relationship, you begin to resent the person who commands you to perform the ritual. Think about it. Would you rather serve a supervisor who cares nothing for you, or would you rather serve a supervisor who cares much for you? When you serve someone apart from a relationship with them, you begin to resent them. But if you serve someone in a relationship, you grow in your love for them. If you observe rituals apart from submission to the Lord, apart from relationship with the Lord, he simply becomes to you this sort of distant and cruel supervisor. He's marking down every time you miss. He's marking down every time you miss fire with a ritual. And instead of loving him, as time goes on, you will start to despise him. But the ritual, you see, is supposed to build your relationship with the Lord. And so we observe rituals in submission to the Lord, and we observe rituals in relationship with the Lord. So let's use the Sabbath as an example. We must observe the Sabbath principle. We also call it the Lord's Day. We believe the New Testament church moved it from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday. We all know observing the Sabbath is difficult in a culture that does not observe the Sabbath with us. And yet we strive to obey it as well as we can. In submission to the Lord, we give the day to worship and rest. In relationship to the Lord, we trust that it will grow our love for the Lord and it will grow our service to the Lord. We know different convictions about the various details and different boundaries for the Sabbath. We uphold the command, and yet we treat each other with charity, always hoping that us will grow in loving the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the approach we take to the Sabbath and to the reading of the Bible and to prayer and to fasting and to any other ritual you can name. Am I loving God? Ask that question with these questions. Am I submitting to the Lord's commands for this ritual? And is this ritual building my relationship with the Lord? Your rituals, you see, mature you in obeying the first great commandment. If the first Sabbath scene calls us to ask, am I loving God? I think the second scene calls us to ask, am I loving people? Again, let's discover the problem and then Jesus' perspective. In the second scene, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Notice, Jesus is observing the Sabbath ritual. One of the men in the service had a right hand. We don't know exactly the nature of the problem. The word translated withered has reference to the idea of being dry. It could be that his hand is atrophied in some way, and this could have been a big problem for him because perhaps he could not work with such a withered hand. Luke writes, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason for him. Why would they accuse Jesus? We need to understand this. It would not be an accusation if Jesus healed someone whose life was in danger. It would not be an accusation against Jesus if he healed someone whose life was in danger. If someone was in the throes of some terrible catastrophe and Jesus healed that person, they would have no objection to that. But this is not a life-threatening situation. Jesus could wait to heal the man, but he doesn't. In fact, as we begin to think of Jesus' perspective here, we realize he wants to heal the man on this day, and he wants to make sure everybody sees that he heals the man on this day. In verse 8, we read, Jesus knows what the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking. Who's watching him? He knows they're looking for ways to accuse him. He knows they will accuse him if he heals this man. But instead of going over into a corner and secretly healing the man, or maybe even giving it up for another day, Jesus says to the man, come and stand here. Come up to the front. Come to where everyone can see me doing what I'm about to do. Then in verse 9, Jesus asks another one of his devastating questions. Jesus does this all throughout the Gospels. He asks questions that either you can't answer or you do not want to answer. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? The answer is obvious. The Lord would never tell people to harm others. The Lord would never tell people to destroy life on the Sabbath. What's happened here? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees have carved out a very narrow definition of what it means to do good for others on the Sabbath. Oh, if someone's dying, go ahead and help them. But if they're suffering in some other way, go ahead and let them keep suffering, at least until tomorrow. But Jesus won't settle for that. He will do good. Then in verse 10, Jesus heals the man. And he makes sure he does it in a way that everybody can see. He tells the man to stretch out his hand so that everybody can see the hand. And when the man obeys, Jesus heals the hand. He wants people to see the problem and he wants people to see the solution. And after the man obeys, the hand is healed. Then in verse 11, Jesus notes the anger of the scribes and the Pharisees. They are filled with fury. They're enraged. Their anger is unthinking. It's irrational. We would say they're losing it. Why? Well, Luke doesn't tell us why, but we can imagine why. Jesus has revealed their hearts. He's shown that for all their apparent concern for people, their rules are more important than people. Their rules are more important than people. They're not loving this man. Jesus exposes them, and they're furious. So how might we summarize Jesus' perspective on this issue? Our rituals should increase not just our love for God, but our love for our neighbor. Our rituals should increase not just our love for God, our love for our neighbor. Here you are, scribes and Pharisees. You are duly observing the ritual of the Sabbath. That's good. Jesus is glad to join you on the Sabbath. But where are your hearts? Are these rituals softening your heart toward your neighbor? Or are these rituals so attached to so many rules that instead of softening your heart toward your neighbor, they are hardening your heart toward your neighbor? I recently heard a sermon on worship. And I believe one of the principles the pastor expressed in this sermon applies not just to worship, but to all of our rituals. He was preaching on worship. He was preaching the beauty of worship from Psalm 95. And you see, Psalm 95 and worship, we have a tendency to use part of the psalm. We go through verses 1 through 7. All of these wonderful, glorious calls to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And we stop there. We don't include verses 8 through 11. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test. This is a reference to episodes in Exodus and Leviticus, where when the people should have been celebrating God and his grace, they were grumbling against God. And the pastor, after he mentioned Psalm 95 in that way, said this, something like this: worship is dangerous. Worship is dangerous. Entering worship and listening to the preaching of God's truth may soften your heart, but it may harden your heart and expose you even more to the judgment of God. As you learn of the greatness and goodness of God in worship, you may become more and more in your heart and life conformed to God's will and ways, or you may resist the work of the Holy Spirit and set your heart and life against the Lord's will and ways. It's dangerous. I believe it's true of worship, and I believe it's true of every other ritual. And it's not just true of your love for the Lord, but it's true of your love for the neighbor. Your rituals will either soften you or they will harden you. How does the hardening happen? How is it that your rituals can have the same effect on you and on me as they did on the scribes and the Pharisees? It happens when they become sources of pride. When they become sources of pride to you. As you perform your rituals, you begin to feel superior to those who don't perform those rituals, or to those who don't perform those rituals in the way that you might expect. Do you walk into church and you see other people out and about and you say, I'm going to church and they're not? Or do you walk into this church and you say, oh, we're worshiping in the way we should, and there's all those other people out there that are worshiping in ways they should not? It's your pride, and it hardens your heart against not just God, but against your neighbor. The ritual, you see, has become about you. It's become about you, not God, and certainly not your neighbor. You see, what happens then is the ritual becomes little more than you making a list, checking it twice, and delighting in the fact that you are nice while your neighbor is naughty. God gave us rituals so that we grow in our love for him and so that we may grow in our love for our neighbor. You worship. You read the Bible. You pray. You may fast. Everything else God has given us is designed to grow you in a love for God that will express itself in a love for your neighbor. After all, those are the two great commandments. Again, let's use the example of the Sabbath. Philip Ryken writes, The Lord's Day is for visiting the sick. It is for welcoming strangers, helping people worship in the nursing home, hosting the homeless to dinner, giving fatherly care to orphans, taking time to counsel friends who need encouragement. In addition to giving us a good day for rest and worship, the Lord has also given us a great day for the gospel. Not just preaching it, but practicing it through loving deeds of mercy. But it's not just the Sabbath. Every ritual you pursue should move you to a softer heart and to loving actions on behalf of the people in your life. As you immerse your soul in God's love for you, the love of Christ should compel you to love others. He has loved you. He has lived for you. He has died for you. He has risen for you. Now you have died, you have risen with him, and that means you are living a new life poured out for the blessing of others. We will all do this in different ways. We all have different abilities. We will all have different opportunities. But God has given us the Sabbath and our rituals so that we will be ready and willing and able to love him and to love others around us. So I have to ask this morning, what is the effect of your rituals on your heart? Even in this hour, even sitting here this morning, will this ritual of worship and hearing God's word, will this ritual harden your heart? Or will it soften your heart? Will it harden your heart toward God and others? Or will it soften your heart toward God and others? Worship and every other ritual can be dangerous. Or they can be God's means of moving you to greater love for him and greater love for others. So do you see why I said this conversation is about far more than the Sabbath? I think what Jesus is inviting us to do here is to take a helicopter ride. He's inviting us to get in a helicopter to whatever amount of feet a helicopter goes, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 feet. He wants you to get up in the air, and he wants you to take a 1,000-foot view of your rituals. Are they enabling you to love God more? Are they enabling you to love your neighbor better? Or do they just lead you to scream at God, or to scream at others, or to scream at yourself because they don't meet your expectations? If so, don't get rid of the rituals, but ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change you so that these rituals might grow you in your love for God and for others. And if your rituals are helping you love God and other people better, keep at them. Humbly keep at them. Humbly keep using them for God's glory and for the good of others. Would you stand with me? I think it should be a rule. I'm kidding. It should be a rule that you recite the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism a month, okay? It's a rule, but that's a great. We've done it before, and Lord willing, we'll do it again. I chose these words because they are words very lovingly speak of a relationship with the Lord, because that is what this is all about. So I'll read the question and we will read the answer together. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me so that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.